So while our human nature hasn't changed, our world is definitely different from that of Paul's world. Paul didn't have computers or cell phones or the ability for scientists to alter genes and plants and animals to make them weather harsher weather better. And so because of this, some in every generation think that Jesus has no relevance. In his commentary on Colossians, David Garland recalls the story of a young boy he had in Sunday school class. And Garland doesn't describe what they were talking about, but he remembers this question that the boy asked. The boy said, "If Jesus came back today, would he be able to understand computers?" An innocent question from a wondering child. One that we maybe chuckle at right initially. But this question, if we think about it, really is asking, is Jesus relevant? Would Jesus be overwhelmed and lost in today's world? This young boy wanted assurance to know that Jesus isn't irrelevant, that indeed Jesus makes a difference in the world today. Or another way of thinking about this, the boy wanted assurance that Jesus Christ is still King and Lord over all. So in our text for this morning, we see the theme that Christ is King. We see that Christ is going to be King over creation. We see that Christ is Lord and King over the church and new creation. That is every part of the universe. Those things that are visible, those things that are invisible, were created in and by and for Christ. And every part is touched by Christ's reconciling work on the cross. Or in the words of my favorite Dutch theologian, Abraham Kuyper, there is no square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. This morning we see that our text begins with answering the question, who is, or affirming who is. Who is the image of God? Well, as Margil filled in for us, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God is now visible in Jesus Christ. And because the invisible God is visible to us through Jesus Christ, John Calvin comments rightly, "For in Christ, God shows us his righteousness, his goodness, wisdom, power, in short, his entire self." The invisible God who is visible in Jesus Christ shows us who God is and is like. Paul echoes this thought in another letter in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 4 and going through verse 6. Paul writes, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So in Christ Jesus, we see that God is a redeemer and creator. Jesus Christ shows us what God is like. We see that God is full of justice and mercy and love and grace. Christ shows us what God does. Out of love for his creation, God sends Jesus Christ to redeem his people from the dominion of darkness that's caused by sin. In other words, God brings about the reconciliation of all creation through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So Christ is not only the image of God, he's also the firstborn over all creation. Christ was present at the beginning of creation. It is for Christ and through Christ that the work of creation is completed. John, at the beginning of his gospel, says, "In the beginning was the Word being Jesus, was with God and was God. He was with God in the beginning. In him all things are made. Through him everything was made that has been made, and in him is life." And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, is the image, the firstborn over all creation. And so we see this word firstborn, and I don't know about you, but anytime I think about the word firstborn, my mind automatically goes to family order of children. The firstborn is usually the oldest child in a family. But that's not what Paul has in mind when he's using the term firstborn. Paul is echoing Psalm 82 or 89, verse 27. And the psalmist writes in that verse, "I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of kings on the earth." And so when this title of firstborn is applied in the Bible, it's usually applied to kings. And so Paul is getting at is that Christ is not only a son of David, but he is king. He is Lord. He is the Word of God, or the wisdom of God. When we look at wisdom in the Old Testament in particular, wisdom is often given characteristics of a person. Proverbs has wisdom described as the woman of wisdom. She always knows what is right and wrong. And so when the New Testament speaks of wisdom, they're always referring to the person of Jesus Christ, who became flesh for us. So Christ isn't somebody who was created or born. He always existed. And as we will profess a little later in the service, as the Belgic Confession says, he is co-eternally with the Father, always God. And so Christ not only reveals God's character, but Christ is also above all creation. Paul in verse 16 says, "In Christ all things were created." Whether it's things that were created in heaven or things on earth, whether they're the things that we can see with the naked eye or we can't see, whether it's those spiritual forces and powers that our eyes and our senses can't perceive, or it's the governing authorities that we can see, Christ, our King, is over all of them. And knowing this should bring us great comfort, as theologian F.F. Bruce points out in his commentary on Colossians. Bruce writes, quote, "The one through whom the divine work of redemption has been accomplished is the one through whom the divine act of creation took place in the beginning. For those who have been redeemed by Christ, the universe has no ultimate terrors. They know that their Redeemer is also creator, ruler, and the goal of all." End quote. And so we see that Christ is Lord over all creation. And Paul reasserts this in verse 17 when he writes, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Christ supersedes everything. Christ is above everything, regardless of status or time. Christ holds everything together. Maybe a little bit like glue holds paper to paper. And so this image reminded me of a fingerprint stuck in glue and how Christ holds everything together. God didn't simply wind up creation and let it run like some worldviews say. No, Christ continues to sustain the world. And so everyone, regardless if you believe Christ, acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior and King or not, everyone is entirely dependent on Christ. And so Christ, the King, is our supreme creator and sustainer of all things. This is our crucified and resurrected Lord. And so Paul now takes this idea of the cosmic supremacy, lordship of Jesus Christ, and now anchors it in concrete history, in salvation, the cross, and Jesus' lordship over the church. And this is what Paul writes in the beginning of verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church." The body is a familiar image for Paul when he talks about the church. And as we look at some of the other places, like Romans, or probably the most famous is in 1 Corinthians, right? Everybody has their own gifts, and just like the body has its own part without people using their gifts, the body can't function. And so that's focused on how we're all connected together as members of one body. But here in this letter, Paul just shifts the focus slightly. Paul is now putting the emphasis on Christ, the head, the most important part of the body. Because without a head, the body can't function. So head, beginning, and firstborn, these words that we've seen in the first couple of verses of our text for this morning, affirm that Christ is sovereign and the new creation and in the old creation. Christ is the source of the church's life, and Christ is our King. Christ as the head gives direction. Christ gives life. Christ as the head of the church exercises control. And so under the lordship, the head of Jesus Christ as the church, we are under Christ's control. We obey Christ's direction and carry out the work on behalf of Christ. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, it's the life that gives us life. And because of this life that gives us life, we are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come, as Paul puts it in his letter, one of his letters to the Corinthians. And so Paul now shifts to highlighting Jesus as Redeemer and King over new creation. We're going to pick it up at the end of verse 18, and we're going to carry this theme all the way through the end of our text this morning. So Paul is going to move from creation to new creation by identifying Christ as the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Christ's resurrection marks the triumph over death and sin that held you and I and all of humanity in bondage of sin. Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, brings new hope and new life to those who belong to Christ. Pastor and theologian N.T. Wright, who's from the United Kingdom, writes, "Rather than viewing the resurrection as some large-scale, single event at the end of times, as many Jews did, Paul believed that God brought forward the inauguration of the age to come, the final age, the age of resurrection into the midst of the present age, in order that the power of the new age might be unleashed upon the world while there is still time for the world to be saved." In other words, Christ enters into our world at the right time, at the right place, ushering in the kingdom of God. And it's here, it's present, it's now, but it's not yet fully realized until Christ comes again. And so because of that, we have new life. But the resurrection isn't just simply about giving us as individual believers hope that one day death is going to be defeated, but rather there's a much bigger goal in mind as well. And that's also expressed in verse 18, the last half of verse 18. "Christ is the firstborn of the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Okay. But we just said a few moments ago that Christ is the firstborn over creation. So doesn't Christ already have supremacy? Isn't Christ already Lord over death? Why does Paul say this? Is Paul contradicting himself? Is he having a paradox, making a paradox, like you see on the screen with the big down arrow, but if you look at it closely, it's made up of small arrows pointing up. There's a paradox, a contradiction. Is Paul saying that there's a contradiction, that Christ, as Lord over the universe, didn't have control or power over death before he came to earth? No. Paul isn't saying that at all, because Christ has death, has lordship and reign over death, even if he didn't come to the cross. But again, I find N.T. Wright helpful here. He says that what Christ had by natural right, that natural right being able to defeat sin and death, he had not yet exercised. He had not yet shown that. So Christ always by right had lordship over death, but he demonstrates that by in fact defeating sin and death. And so Paul is assuming here that the world is out of order, that the world is fractured, that it somehow is out of touch with reality, but he doesn't say how it goes out of whack. And if you know the Bible, you know that that story is already shared with us all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve disobey God's commands and they introduce sin and death into the world because of their disobedience. So in verses 19 and 20, we see the sequence again of in him, through him, and for him. And so just like we saw that sequence earlier where Paul is talking about God creating all things through Christ, now in the end, God is going to reconcile all things through Christ. God was pleased to have the fullness dwell in Christ. Christ is different from other spiritual beings, such as angels. Christ isn't some half God, some third God, some fourth God, or a quarter God, a third God, whatever. Christ is fully God. And all the attributes and activities of God, his word, his spirit, his wisdom, and his glory are disclosed in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ's fullness, we see the fullness of God displayed. And we see that ultimately fulfilled on the cross. Christ's death on the cross is the event that reconciles heaven and earth. Yes, it's true. We still deal with sin in our lives and in the world. And yes, we look at the world and it still looks chaotic and disordered and corrupt. But God loves the world still. And Christ's death and resurrection redeems the world and redeems us. The cross establishes a new relationship between us, humanity, and God. The cross overcomes alienation from God, alienation from each other, and even estrangement from the created universe. And peace, true peace, is only found through Jesus Christ. And while we don't fully experience the full impact of that peace here and now as we live on this side of eternity, but will when Christ returns, God's purpose, means, and manner for making peace has already been established in Jesus Christ. And so it does. And so while it looks like God's enemies are winning now, we are reminded and have hope that this means that one day, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? That one day, all of God's enemies are going to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. And so as we think about Christ's kingship, how do we live this out? In these five short verses, right, we see the scale of Christ's kingship. Creation, new creation, and in the church. Christ is king over everything. And yet, many of us this morning walk in knowing how difficult it is to live out that claim in our lives, fully live out that claim in our lives. We survey our lives and we see the sin that is so deeply set in us that it just feels like, does Christ have full reign in my life? Are those friendships, relationships that are broken and shattered, are they ever going to be reconciled and healed? Where is King Jesus? But thanks be to God that He promises that reconciliation and restoration will happen. That because Jesus dies on the cross, we have that hope and we can live out that hope in our lives. So thinking about how to best do that, I found Pastor Louis Gigolo offers us four ways to maybe help us live out Christ's kingship in our lives. The first way he offers is simply to pray. Ask God to reveal those areas, those places in your life that you haven't quite given over to Jesus' authority, that need to submit to Jesus' lordship. And then pray that the Holy Spirit will help you surrender those things to Jesus. So simply just pray is the first way we can do this. The second is to read Scripture, and the suggestion is to read Colossians 1, not just the verses we read or heard this morning, but the entire of chapter 1, particularly the first verse to the 23rd verse. And as you're going through, list out the attributes that are mentioned of Jesus. What does Scripture say about Jesus? And then take a few moments to reflect on those attributes that are mentioned in Colossians 1. And see the majesty and magnificence of Jesus Christ. Third, if you're artistic and creative, is to make something. Right? As God created the universe and the world, and as image bearers of Jesus Christ, we have the capacity to create to a certain degree. And so create something that reminds you of Jesus' lordship in your life. And then display that somewhere in your home so that as you go about your day, your week, your month, or even the rest of the year, and you look at that, you are reminded of the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. And then finally, if you like to listen to music, find a song that talks about the lordship of Jesus. And maybe you have a Spotify playlist. Put that in so that as you're doing yard work or house cleaning and as you're listening to music and that song comes up, you're reminded of the lordship of Jesus. That Jesus is supreme, that he has supremacy over all things. And so as we go this week, may the Lord our God strengthen and renew us to live in light of Christ our King and his lordship and kingship in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.